Well, good morning. As Steve mentioned, we have the kids in service, and they are normally over in Kids Zone, so welcome to the kids. I think there's maybe a misconception among adults and maybe among church people, not just our, not our church, but maybe other churches, that the real stuff happens in the sanctuary, and the real teaching happens in the sanctuary. Let me tell you what, that is not the truth today. But I think we get this conception, you know, that the kids, they do the kids' ministry, but the important things happen in the sanctuary with real church, with the adults. And I'm here to tell you that's just not true at all. That is not true. You guys are important of are part of important ministries. A lot of good, great teaching goes on in Kidsville. A lot of good and great teaching goes on in Kids Zone, in Kidventure, in Caravans. And so if you've ever heard that, you know, wait until you get in seventh grade so you can go to real church, that's just not true at all. You guys are part of amazing ministries. But we are glad, we're thankful that you are a part of our service this morning, as you are just a few weekends a year. And so because you're in here, I am going to ask a group of people to stand. If you have ever helped out with children's ministry, whether it's Kids Zone, Caravans, Kidsville, Camp Discovery, Kidventure, any form of helping children's ministry, will you just please quickly stand? We want to acknowledge your help and all your ministry. Let's thank them. A lot of work goes into all of our children's ministries, and not just today, not just this year, but I'm a product of a lot of caring and loving children's ministry volunteers. I can think back to my fourth grade teacher, Carol Johnson, who taught me. I didn't know we let people under 25 teach kids, but 20 years ago she was teaching me, and you know what? We hired a videographer, the church hired a videographer a year ago to travel around the campus and film. And we will never show this because she would probably kill me. She would not be very happy. But the footage we have is Carol is dancing with our Kids Zone music. Now, when I watch that footage, you can laugh, but when I watch that footage, my mind went back to how she taught me so many years ago, and she's still doing it. And she's dancing. I mean, I don't dance, but she is a huge help, and all the kids' ministry volunteers, huge help. So thank you for helping. And Camp Discovery was wonderful too. So if you don't help normally in a Kids Zone, Kidsville, Kidventure, but you helped out with Camp Discovery, thanks for your help. We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, and you can find this in your Bible or on your phone or on the screen. So if you don't have a Bible or you don't have a phone, we're going to read this on the screen. And Steve read part of Ephesians chapter 2, talking about grace, talking about being saved. In Ephesians chapter 3, the passage or the group or block of verses that we're going to read, verses 1 through 6, Paul talks about why he's so passionate about this issue of grace, love, and salvation. Like, why? You know, and so here's what we're going to do. So we're just going to get into it right now. I'm using the NIV, the New International Version. You may be using a different version, but it's basically the same content. So here we go. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So to make it easy and simple for us, we're just going to go through verse by verse. We're going to start verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and learn and discover what Paul, or what makes Paul so passionate about sharing the gospel of Christ. We learn right away in verse 1, for Paul, I Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Let's rewind a couple of years before Paul writes these words. Paul is a zealous Jew. He's very, very religious, and he loves his religion. His life revolves around the religion of Judaism, and he wants to passionately defend this faith. He feels that there's a group or a wing or a sect of people in the Judaic religion in Judaism that are kind of skewing it or kind of changing it. He wants to bring that group of people back into the fold, and so he begins persecuting this wing of people, this group of people, that he wants to bring them back, and he'll do anything. He wants to stamp out that resistance and bring them back into the one true religion, or what he regards as the one true religion, Judaism. And so he brings these people in with vicious attacks, with violence, and so he is a persecutor. We know him as Saul the Persecutor. He brought, or he took people out of their homes, brought them into courts, took them into the streets, stoned them, executed them, killed them, and so he's a persecutor, and so Paul is changed from a persecutor to a prisoner for the same group of people. So he persecuted the Jews that probably acted a lot like the Gentiles. And so there's the Jews that they feel that they're God's chosen group of people. And then there's the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And so we would be Gentiles in that kind of setup. And so Paul is looking at the landscape of people, the landscape of religious people. And so he's persecuting those types of people. But he was changed, and now he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. And so if you rewind a couple years or a couple decades before Paul wrote this verse or this group of verses, the Jews would have had absolute contempt for the Gentiles. To put it nicely, the Jews would have viewed the Gentiles as absolute trash. I mean, just second class, I mean, just absolutely hatred. And Paul would have been one of these Jews that looked at this group of people like, just second class citizens, just absolute contempt. But then a change occurs in Paul's life, and all of a sudden, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. He's in prison because of the message of grace, love, and salvation in God's rich mercy. He's in prison because of that message that he is that he's delivering. And so the NIV Bible Commentary, these big religious books that talk about these verses in depth, says this about this verse: the value we place on something determines the amount of hardship we are willing to endure for it. And so Paul looks at these Gentiles, he looks at these Jews, and he looks at the gospel of Jesus, and he says, man, I got to do everything to get the message of hope and love and faith and mercy to them. I'll do anything. I'll endure any suffering, including lose my life or enter into prison. I will suffer because of this. I feel so passionate. I feel so deeply in love with this message of Jesus that I will do anything. He found something so valuable. He found the pearl of great price that he was willing to do almost anything for it. And so fast forward to verse 2 when he talks about administrating. So in verse 2, he writes this: surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. In this culture, society, when we think of the word administration, we think of maybe paper shuffling or maybe paper pushing. And so that's not what Paul's doing. He's not like reviewing applications for these people that are applying for God's grace. Like, you know, this person said a bad word when they hit their finger with a hammer, you know, rejected. You know, he's not doing that kind of type of administration. He's not answering phones. Like, it's not that type of administration. He is merely stewarding or distributing. So he's administering as in like an application. He's applying God's grace. He's stewarding God's grace. So when he writes, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me," you can read it this way. Surely you have heard about the stewardship or the distribution or the giving out of God's grace that was given to me for you. And so we're like Paul in the way that we are stewards, or we're givers, or we're distributors of grace. We're responsible for showing others how it works. And so like all other spiritual gifts that were given to you, and given to me, and given to us, our gifts are to be directed out to other people. None of us have a gift that is solely given to us for the specific reason of enhancing our quiet time with God in the mornings. That we receive this spiritual gift and the only person that it benefits is us. So the only relationship that it benefits is us and God. All of our spiritual gifts have been given us so we can direct them out to other people. And that's what Paul is talking about in verse 2, this administration of God's grace. It was given to me, but it was given to me so I could give it to you. The administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. And so when we're given grace, like Paul, when you're given the grace of God, when I was given the grace of God, when Paul is given the grace of God, grace doesn't allow us to act as if nothing happened. Think back to Thursday or Wednesday or Tuesday or Monday or Friday or Saturday. Whenever you watched fireworks, there's a ton of fireworks. But when you watch them, if you watch them, most of the time you're like, wow, that was cool, that was huge, that was bright, that was light, that was small, that was high, that was low. You know, there's a reaction. So Paul is acting the same way, and we are supposed to act the same way with grace. There's a reaction. So grace doesn't allow us to act as if nothing happened, because it's literally God himself working in us. When Paul was given the grace of God, when you were given the grace of God, when I am or was giving the grace of God, it's literally God himself working inside of our souls and hearts and minds and body. And that is supposed to benefit us, yes, but also supposed to benefit others. And so that's why we are stewards of God's grace or administrators of God's grace, giving it out to others. And so here we go, keep rolling on. Verse 3, Paul continues to write about this magnificent change that happened inside himself. So verse 2, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. And you can read mystery as like a secret. It was a secret that was kind of unveiled or unveiled to Paul by revelation. And so revelation is just another word for revealing. When you learn something new, that's a revelation. And maybe you were made known or made aware of that something new by Google, by your spouse, by a teacher, by a student, by your kid, by an advertisement, something. But that's just a revelation. So Paul is made known the mystery by this revelation. And so verse 4, again, he's writing to this group of people. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, it's 2019, July. Any of us can pick up a Bible at a bookstore. You can go to Barnes & Noble. You can go to Schuller's. You can lay down $30, $40, $50, $60, $70 and get a Bible. It's not that difficult to buy one, or we can go on Amazon. Some of us even have an Amazon app on our phone. We can access it right now. We can order a Bible. It's not difficult to get a Bible. But imagine that you are an ancient Ephesian, or an ancient Galatian. This is 2,100 years before Amazon. This is 1,500 years before the printing press. You don't have just bookstores. You don't have Amazon. You don't have things delivered to your doorstep. So this group of people, imagine this group of people in ancient history gathering in a living space in an ancient home. Maybe in the evening after dinner around a candle or two, and they're reading this scrap of paper, literally just paper. They're just reading it, just a small piece of a scroll, and they're kind of huddled around, and maybe one guy or one girl or one woman or one man begins reading, and they begin reading this verse, and they get to verse 4. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. More than likely, this was the first time they've ever heard these words. And they're like, okay, hold on. In reading this, this piece of scroll or ancient paper, we're gonna understand Paul's insight into the mystery of Christ. And they begin maybe brainstorming or dreaming or having visions of what this insight could be. And they're almost begging the reader, you know, keep going. And let's keep reading. Let's learn about what Paul's insight is into the mystery of Christ. And so as they read these words, they know something big is coming. This is going to change. This news is going to change their life. I'm going to pause here for a couple minutes, and I want to give somebody $50. So, Ryan, come on up, man. So I'm going to give Ryan $50. Make sure you count it. See if it looks real. And take a seat on this stool.
Oh, boy.
Okay? And he says, oh, boy. Here's a mic just in case you need it. Now, you didn't know I was going to ask you to do this, right?
Nope.
Okay. Now, what I did... just then, when I gave $50 to Ryan, is I just massively increased the second service attendance. Okay? That's what I just did. And so, second service during my sermon, there will be people that will be begging to sit in the front rows, and they'll be clubbing each other with chairs or these music stands just to get to this stage. So I'm going to give Ryan $50, and this is real. This is not a joke. He's getting this money. It's real money. And someone second service will also get $50 during the sermon, and they can take it home and all that kind of stuff. Now, as you hold that $50 in your hand, what kind of goes through your mind on what you're going to spend it on?
Whatever she wants.
Whatever. Yeah. But you probably have some ideas, right? When he was handed the $50, oh yeah. I know what we're doing for lunch. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to take that mic back. No, you can have the money. But what I want you to do is I want you to split that money in half, because there's two 20s and two 5s. And I'm going to give you, I want you to keep one 20 and keep one 5. So you keep $25. And I want you to go over to this section right here and give one of these people the other $25. And that $25 you can actually keep. So whoever Ryan gets that. So as he does that, think back to Christmas time, maybe in your childhood, or maybe recently, and you were given a family gift. Has anyone ever received a family gift? When you were a kid, maybe you got like a family gift, a gift that was going to, thanks Ryan, that you were given to multiple people. And so I've received family gifts in my life, and I've given family gifts to my kids. But there's something really, really interesting, strange, or even a little scary when you receive a family gift. Because when it comes to Christmas time or your birthday or some other time that your family gives you gifts or people give you gifts, you get a gift and the tag says you. So my tag would say to Andrew from Gretchen, from mom and dad, from my parents-in-law or my sisters or brother-in-law or something like that. The tag would say Andrew. So I open that gift and I get it and it's mine. Yes. But what happens when I receive a family gift? Like when I was a kid, us kids received a gift of a Super Nintendo. That was awesome. What is it? What is that big box in the corner? Who's it for? Oh, it's for all of us. Andrew, Katie, Melissa. I mean, I got to share. I got to share this gift. Isn't that weird? We get something for free, and then it feels weird that we have to share it. I got a car for free when I was a senior, but I had to share it with my junior sister. And it was like, ah. Oh. I should have been happy about that, right? Now, Ryan, he gets the $50, and he only had a couple seconds or a minute or two to kind of to hold on to that $50. So it didn't really become Ryan's money. But if I would have given Ryan that $50 today, and then next July 7th, Ryan would have came to church and I would be speaking and I would call Ryan up on the stage and be like, hey, Ryan, remember last year? Hey, guys, remember last year, everybody? Remember that I gave him $50? And Ryan's like, oh, yeah, that was spent right away, you know, by my wife. But, you know, he would say, oh, yeah, you know, and what if he would have hung on to that $50, okay? And what if a year from now, a year after he received that gift, he would have been asked or demanded or requested or required to give half of that gift away? What would Ryan feel? Man, that's my money. I've had it for a year. I mean, I have ideas. I have plans. I have a vision for how I want to spend that money. So let's go to the Jews. The Jews were given the grace of God, and they thought it was their own for a really long time. And then Jesus comes, he lives, he dies, he's resurrected, he ascends, and then a couple years later, he gives insight into this apostle Paul, that who as a zealous Jew, his whole life was revolved around keeping people like straight up Jews. He's given this message that maybe this is for more people than just what you think. You're going to have to begin sharing this grace. You're going to begin sharing this gift. And that's why there was so much tension between the Jews and the Gentiles at this time, because the Jews almost for the first time realized, like, oh, wait, we've got to start sharing this grace of God. And it's weird because we can think, why was it so difficult for them to share this free gift or to share grace? And so think about your life. If you've been a follower of Christ for a long time, I think it's maybe relatively easy in a way to begin thinking after years or decades that we've somehow earned the grace of God, or that we've deserved this grace of God, and it's hard for us to give that gift away. But if we think back to our conversion moment or change moment or salvation moment, the grace of God is God's grace to give. And so here's something that may help you out as you kind of think about this God's grace. God's grace isn't ours to give or to keep. It's God's. So let me say that again. God's grace isn't ours to give or to keep. It's God's. And so we begin to think as a group of people sometimes, maybe we begin to kind of hoard God's grace. Like, you know, it's ours. We deserved it. And that person, there's no way they could ever get God's grace. That person, they can't receive God's grace. They better clean up their act before they step in a church or wherever they think that God's going to love them. And we start kind of thinking that way. We begin kind of internally kind of hoarding that grace. But we have to remember back that God's grace isn't ours to give or to keep. It's God's. And so the longer in our life, the longer that we hold on to things or something, the harder it is to give away. I think the reason that for Ryan it was easy, maybe it wasn't easy, but I think the reason that for Ryan it was easy to give away that $25 is he only had it for 30 seconds. But see, the Jews had God's grace or had God them to themselves. They felt like they did for thousands of years, and then all of a sudden Jesus comes and changes everything. And so there's incredible tension between the Jews and the Gentiles, and the Jews, zealous Jews like Paul, had even sought out, persecuted, imprisoned, and killed them. And all of a sudden, because of a significant change in Paul's life, he's now in prison himself for the same people that he recently was imprisoning and persecuting. And so this is a massive, massive change. And so we have two groups of people on two ends of the spectrum. We had the Jews that thought they had the grace of God to themselves and they didn't have to share it. And then on the other end of the spectrum, we had the Gentiles who didn't think God had anything to do with them, and then they were given the gift of God's grace. And so we have both groups of people kind of meeting in the middle, and they're both pointing at God, and they're trying to navigate that tension and that conflict. And so that's why we read so much in the scriptures in the New Testament about the Gentiles and the Jews and arguments between, disagreements between Paul and Peter and all the apostles trying to work this out. And it goes back to grace. And so this is a good reminder after reading these scriptures, a good reminder to accept God's grace, but also to extend it to others. And so grace is just like any other spiritual gift that you have been given. You are given it to build up you and your spiritual relationship with Christ and with God, but also to build up others' relationships and help others receive the grace of God as well. And so here's Paul kind of all putting this together, putting this concept of what? Like, I got to give away the gift. The Jews, we got to give away this gift. Like, how does this happen? Here's Paul putting all this together. In writing. Verse 6. This mystery of how this tension and conflict works. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. And so this mystery, how does this mystery come about? Or how is this mystery satisfied? Or how is this mystery kind of revealed? It's revealed through the gospel. The Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. And so this mystery is revealed through this revealing of the gospel to Paul, his insight into the gospel. Like, how does this happen? How are the Gentiles and Jews, how are they both going to receive God's grace? If for thousands of years, for hundreds of years, the Jews have felt that God's grace is only bestowed or only given or only distributed or only administered to them, how is it possible that those people will be like us? How is that possible? It's a mystery. And so these Jews and these zealous Jews like Paul are kind of working this tension out. And so this mystery is that through the gospel, through the good news, through the revelation of God revealing himself as the man Christ Jesus, that's how these two groups will be heirs together. And so if you don't know what an heir is, an heir is somebody that receives a part of inheritance. And so maybe you have received part of inheritance in some time in your life, or maybe you've written up a will, or maybe you know that you will be an heir of something in the future. You have received, you know, some news, or you've received a copy of the will or a copy of the trust, and you know that you're going to inherit something. Like, you know that. And so as the person writes up their will or kind of starts distributing their inheritance, they begin thinking questions like, okay, who's going to get the car? Who's going to get the house? Who's going to get the collectibles? Who's going to get the pots and the pans? And who's going to get great-great-great-grandma's quilt that she brought over from Russia? I mean, who's going to get that? Who's going to get the cat? No one will want the cat. So I'll just, you know. But, you know, like, who's going to get that? And so that's what the person does, is they write up the inheritance or the will. But the people receiving the items, they know ahead of time, most people, they know ahead of time what they're getting. And so you may be that type of person. Like, man, I'm gonna get mom and dad's IRA. I'm going to get the car, I'm going to get the knife collection, I'm going to get the dishes, I'm going to get the china, I'm going to get this, I'm going to get that. And you have an opportunity to get excited about that. If you know what you're getting and what you're getting is any good, you have the opportunity to get excited about it. And so when Paul talks about the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, we can ask questions like, okay, what are they going to inherit? I mean, what are they getting? They're not getting the cat. They're not getting china. They're not getting the quilt. They're not getting the house, the car. What will they inherit? And so if we bounce back to, or bounce down to verse 8, which won't be projected, but if we bounce down to verse 8, we discover what they will inherit. And they will inherit the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Steve read that earlier. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what the Gentiles are going to receive. That's what they're going to get. And that's what Paul received. And so Paul is saying to the Gentiles, here's what you're going to get. You didn't think that you would have earned anything all this time. You've just watched this group of people just kind of receive and inherit God's grace. And you're like, oh man, that'd be great if I could do that. And then all of a sudden you are told, you are revealed, you are preached to that you will actually, together with the Jews, you will be heirs together. You will inherit the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, that's not bad. That's not bad. And I think today, or not just today, but maybe in our time, or sometimes when we read the scriptures, we have a tendency to think, well, that's a pretty cool verse. Like, I'm glad that it affected them. I'm glad that it impacted them. And we kind of go along and hop into our car or truck SUV and go home and fire up the grill or get the pot roast out. We just kind of go on. But we can't miss this fact. Don't read verse 6 as if they're written to someone else. Read them as if they are written to you too. So I'm going to read verse 6 again. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, the residents of New Lothrop, the people of Shiawassee County, the Michigan residents, men, women, hunters, vegans, truck drivers, assembly line workers, police officers, are heirs together, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. So God's grace doesn't show any favorites. It is given to all of you, all of us. Given to me. Now, let's rewind just a couple seconds, a couple minutes ago when I talked about imagine the group of people in the living space of maybe Galatia or Ephesus or Rome reading these words, and they think, okay, you know, in reading this then, okay, we're going to hear some good news, big news, and they heard the big news, verse 6. They heard that, okay, we're heirs together of Christ Jesus. Like, man, whoa. Read that again. Read it a third time. Well, that's pretty good. I'm going to get a tattoo of it on my arm, or I'm going to like write it down on a wall or on a sign in my house. I'm going to put it up. That's amazing. That's amazing. Verse 9, it had an incredible impact. There's not one of them that walked away or walked out of the house after reading that verse. And I was like, man, Ananias, hey, breakfast tomorrow, 9 a.m.? That good? The fireworks were killer in Galatia. I mean, it impacted their life tremendously. Everything changed for these Gentiles, a group that previously had contempt, absolute contempt for another group, began accepting them as their own body. Think of a people group or a person that you maybe even hate or strongly dislike or don't really get along with, or you consider them extremely annoying. Imagine inviting that person or that group of people into your home for lunch this afternoon. That gives you a little glimpse of what Paul is doing. He previously had contempt for this group, and then all of a sudden, he invites these people into the inheritance of Christ. And this is a huge mystery. Now, when they hear news like this, this should prompted them to move or to do something. And so it prompted Paul to go out and preach. It prompted Paul to be in prison. So think about our life, like set aside scripture and the Bible and religion for just a couple seconds. When you think or when you hear of good news in your life, it moves you to do something. When you hear that your nephew or niece or your wife or a relative or best friend is pregnant, it moves you to do something. You hop onto the registry and you snag a gift and you begin like dreaming up baby names and you begin brainstorming on Pinterest and you start pinning. It prompts you, news prompts you to do something. Or the news of a raise. Or the news that you got $25. What do you begin doing? You begin brainstorming how you're going to spend that money. Like, I got a raise. I'm going to buy this car. I'm going to buy this truck. I'm going to buy this book. I got $25. Hey, you know where we're going to lunch, all right? I mean, you begin, when you hear news, it prompts you to do something. Or when you get a purchase agreement signed, maybe on a house, you begin working. You begin packing. You begin throwing things away. You begin having a garage sale. You begin moving. These news or hearing or revealing of news, this learning or discovery of news, it prompts you to do something. And so think of the impact this news had on Paul's life. For Paul, this news that the gospel would be revealed to the mystery of Christ, that the Gentiles and the Jews would be heirs together, that they would be partners, that be members of one body. For Paul, this news changed everything. He began to live differently. He began preaching instead of persecuting. He ended up being a prisoner instead of being an imprisoner. And so this news of Jesus Christ coming to earth as a revelation of God changed everything for him. And so he used to be the person that sent people to prison, and now he's in prison in himself. And so the good news, just think about this for a couple seconds. The good news of God becoming man in the person of Jesus Christ. How will this news impact your life? When you read these words and hear these words, that God himself, like the God that created man and woman, which includes you, that God created you, that God revealed himself as the man Jesus Christ, cared so much, loved you so much that he revealed himself as the man Jesus Christ. When you hear that news, when you read that news, when you listen to that news, how will you live? Because it can start now for us. For Paul, it changed everything, but how will this news impact your life? And this is tremendous news that absolutely changed Paul's life completely, from persecutor to now prisoner of the same group of people, all because of the news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the kids, that we can have the kids in service with us, that we can have them together collectively as one body, as one family. We're all together, together worshiping you and celebrating you and praising you and learning about your amazing grace. And so, Lord, a couple weeks ago, we learned in Camp Discovery that we can help others know God. And Lord, that's what grace empowers us to do. It helps us not only to learn more about you and about ourselves and our relationship with you, but it also can help us teach others and instruct others and live for you for others so that others may know you. And Lord, thank you for sending us your Son. The good news, the gospel, that it can change, that it can transform, it can impact our life tremendously. We praise you every day for that. In your name we pray, amen.